We are studying in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, and we were in verse 8. If anybody wants to turn and follow along, we'll be starting in verse 8 this morning. While we're turning there, we'll remind or go back, review where we are so far. Paul is setting forth the differences between the law of Moses and the gospel. Sometimes we refer to that as the law of Christ, the gospel, the truth, the new covenant. It's got a lot of different terms, but it's all the same thing. Those terms are all referring to the same thing, and that's the new covenant that we live under today. And Paul is setting forth the contrast, differences between one and another. And in verse 8, Paul is talking about Abraham and the gospel that was preached to him beforehand. In verse 8, it reads in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. And of course, we know the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And so God is telling Abraham, and says he preached the gospel to Abraham. In other words, he kind of made the promise of Jesus Christ through Abraham. And we were working our way down through that, and I ran out about halfway through that verse. Paul could have chosen from any number of Old Testament passages which foretold the admission of the Gentiles into the family of God, but he specifically referred to the one given to Abraham as recorded first in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, which reads, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is the first occurrence there of the promise that was given to Abraham. And it's repeated in Genesis 18:18, 22:18, 26:4, and chapter 28:14. Paul probably used this prophecy given to Abraham because the Judaizers were teaching them that they could not be a child of God unless they were first a child of Abraham. By using the prophecy given to Abraham concerning them, he was showing that it was given to Abraham, who was recognized as the father of the Israelite nation, that the blessings to come through him were predestined to be available to all nations on the earth. By drawing upon this prophecy, Paul is teaching his readership by inference that the gospel system of faith which he had originally taught them was the avenue through which all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham, but not exclusively through the law of Moses, which is what they had been being taught. Paul devotes the rest of this chapter to reinforce and summarize what he has introduced here. The Judaizers were teaching the Gentiles that only the Jews were the sons of Abraham, and in order for them to become heirs to the gospel, they had to first become a son of Abraham through the law of Moses. This, of course, included the rite of circumcision. Paul used the prophecy given to Abraham to demonstrate that there was a time coming when all the nations of the earth would be directly blessed through Abraham, apart from the law of Moses, exclusive of the law of Moses. Paul builds upon this for the rest of this chapter, ending it with a summary statement which is in direct refutation of what the Judaizers were teaching. In the end, this summary statement is read in Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ's, and this is the sum up of everything that he's getting ready to say. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that is what the Judaizers were telling the Gentile Christians in Galatia that they had to do, that they could not be an heir of Abraham unless they went through the law. And Paul is saying, no, it's not true. You are an heir if you're in Christ. Period. You don't need the law of Moses. It hasn't got anything to do lawfully in any of the things that you have to observe with anything under the law of Christ or the gospel or the new covenant, whatever we want to refer to it as. Then in verse 9, Paul writes, So then they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. So that they that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The word so in this context introduces a conclusion based on the preceding text. Paul concludes his prior thought to conclude that those who are of the faith of Christ are directly blessed with Abraham and therefore do not have to undergo any of the rites or rituals associated with first becoming a Jew in order to become a Christian. The Judaizers were trying to put themselves between the Gentiles and access to the kingdom of Christ. For centuries, if any Gentile wanted to become a child of God and live as a Jew, they had to undergo a process in order to become what we know today as a proselytized Jew. Through the centuries, the Jews came to see themselves as the only avenue through which any Gentile could come to God. And this was a centuries-old prejudice with them. In the minds of the Judaizers, it was necessary to first become a son of God, or a son of Abraham, in order to become a child of God. They could not accept the fact that this wall of separation had been torn down. Paul expounded on this greatly in Ephesians 2, 11 through 19, where he concluded with the words, "For through him we both," meaning Jews and Gentiles alike, "have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now, particularly in the Old Testament, strangers and foreigners was an allusion to Gentiles, those who were not children of God, those who were not Jewish. A lot of the times, very rarely did we ever see him refer to them as Gentiles like we do see them use the term strangers. That word occurs frequently in the Old Testament, and a lot of times that's what its meaning is, Gentiles. So when we go back and read that, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners." In other words, in this verse, Paul is saying you're no longer strangers from the covenants of Christ. You're no longer strangers from God in that you're not a child of God. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So all Gentiles are the same as the Israelites that are in Christ. They're fellow citizens, and they're all part of the household of God. And we understand the household of God to be the church, the kingdom of God. Galatians 3:10, Paul goes on to write, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." That is something that Paul is going to expound on a lot later in the book of Galatians. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. He's going to get into this in a whole lot bigger detail in the part of his letter where he says those who are justified by circumcision, I forget exactly how it's worded, "ye who are debtors to the law have fallen from grace." So he's going to get into that. I can't remember exactly the way that's worded, but basically it's either law or it's old law of Moses or it's the new covenant, period. And if you try to bind the old law to you, then you're cursed if you don't do all of the works of the law. You can't do just part of them. And of course, that's not even possible today. We don't even have a temple in Jerusalem to go, and we wouldn't want to anyway because we know that the law can't justify us. Paul begins this thought with the word "for," which in this context is similar to saying "because." Paul is using a negative comment here, and the consequences are dependent upon the conditions set forth in the previous statement. Paul's foundational argument here is that all who are of faith are the sons of Abraham, whether they are Jews or Gentiles, as he stated in verse 7. Paul then went on to add in verses 8 through 9 that Abraham was given a prophecy which foretold this event, and because of that, all who are of the faith of Christ are blessed with Abraham. They have access to that blessing directly and not through the law of Moses. Now in this verse, Paul introduces it with a word which essentially means because. What Paul said in the prior few verses is an introduction to what Paul is about to say that we just read in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. So he introduces that with the word for. Within the context of what Paul is teaching here, all who are of the faith are the sons of Abraham. And then the negative, which he now introduces, is a consequence which is connected with the entire thought he is trying to convey. The consequence here is that any who try to live under the law of Moses are under a curse. Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 27:26 to make this point. That's Deuteronomy 27 and 26 for anybody that wants to follow along. Deuteronomy 27 in verse 26, which reads, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Paul is teaching here that to try and follow the old law is to find oneself living under the curse pronounced in the old law, that all of the old law must be kept and not just part of it. In short, those who live under the law must do all of the old law or be cursed. The same curse which prevailed over the Israelites who lived under the law of Moses before the coming of the gospel likewise prevails over anyone trying to live in any way, shape, or form under the old law after the coming of the gospel. The Judaizers who were trying to bind various ordinances of the old law, such as circumcision on the Gentiles, were in effect bringing upon themselves and any who followed after their heretical doctrine the curse of having to follow all of the old law. Paul restates this consequence in Galatians 5:3-4 that I had mentioned earlier. I didn't remember it word for word, but I've got it right here. In Galatians 5:3-4, in order to make sure his readership understands the ramifications of not following the whole old law, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." So those who try to appeal to the law of Moses for their justification have placed themselves in a very, very difficult, well, it's an impossible situation, because the law of Moses cannot justify anybody. So they have put themselves in a position of being a debtor to a law which cannot save them. Back to the verse, are under a curse. Are under a curse. In the law of Moses, we read from Leviticus 18:4-5, "Ye shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." We have already seen from Deuteronomy 27:26 that a curse is upon those who do not do all of the law. Therefore, those living under the old law of Moses had to keep the law perfectly in order to live. And nobody ever did except Jesus Christ. In other words, they could not sin. Once they transgressed the law of Moses, they had failed to do all of the old law. The old law of Moses was unable to justify or to make right someone after they had sinned. The moment one sinned and fell short of the glory of God, there were no provisions in the law of Moses which could justify them completely. The best the law of Moses could do at that point was to atone for that sin temporarily. It was not possible for the law of Moses to take away sin. Hebrews 10:4 teaches us that it is not possible. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. You can't say it any plainer than that. It's not possible. From the moment of their first sin, anyone living under the law of Moses was cursed. The curse of the law of Moses was irreconcilable separation from God for sin. The only way one could live, meaning live with God in heaven under the law of Moses, is if they never sinned. That's the only way. The law of Christ has something to offer which the law of Moses could never do. In Hebrews 10:1, we see this inability of the law illustrated for us. For the law, meaning of Moses, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. The law of Christ has the ability to make one perfect and to completely justify the faithful. This was accomplished through the blood of Christ, which is something nobody living under the old law ever had any access to. Never. Unless they were living at the time when Christ came on earth. And then they converted. Those are the only ones that had that, but that wasn't under the law of Moses. Under the old law, a sinner was cursed. Under the law of faith, a sinner can be forgiven and reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8:6-7. But now He, meaning Jesus Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. If the law of Moses could have saved us, Jesus Christ didn't even need to come and do what He did. But the law of Moses couldn't. So why in the world would any sane individual want to follow the law of Moses at this point? It doesn't make any sense. But that's what the Judaizers were teaching the Galatian Christians. Those who live under the old law are cursed when they sin, for there is no permanent and total provision for it within the law. The old law, being unable to accomplish this, was faulty in that area, which is why Paul said that for if the first covenant had been faultless. It wasn't faultless. It had a fault. Paul is trying to make his readership understand that followers of Christ could not live by, return to, or in any way embrace the old law as a system by which one could live. It makes no sense to appeal to an old abolished system under which one is cursed when there is a much better system available under which one can realize absolute and total forgiveness and reconciliation to God. We have got it so much better through Jesus Christ than what the people living under the old law had. We have got it so much better. We don't have to travel to Jerusalem. We don't have to butcher lambs. We don't have to put our hands on the forehead of a lamb while a priest slits its throat. And then we don't have to stand there while they burn that lamb on an altar. We don't have to observe all the little rituals and the little observances that they had to do. We don't have to do all of that. And yet the people living under the law of Moses had to do those things, and it wasn't permanent. It didn't even accomplish what it should have accomplished. through Christ. It's with Christ that we have a so much better system. And it just does not make any sense why you would even want to go back to any of that old system. Won't help you in the first place, even if you could do it. Going on to verse 11, does anybody have anything they want to add before we move on? Galatians 3:11. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. Boy, does that verse ever get abused. I see that one all the time in the discussions that I participate with online. You talk about pulling one out of context. The law in view here is exclusively the law of Moses. Paul is contrasting two systems of faith. He often refers to each of them as law and faith. This verse is often lifted entirely out of its proper context and used to support the idea that a Christian today does not have to live their life in obedience to the will of God. Under no circumstances is Paul to be understood to be teaching that law keeping under the new covenant is any way unnecessary. Paul designates the present system of faith we live under to be the law of faith in Romans 3:27. Later in the book of Galatians, Paul refers to the system of faith under which Christians live as the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. It makes no sense for God to give us the law of Christ or the law of faith and then turn around and teach that we can circumvent that law in any way. Such a notion is nonsense and completely at odds with what Paul is really teaching in this context. No man is justified by the law of Moses before God, for it's evident that the righteous shall live by faith, meaning live by the system of faith under which governs Christians and under which we live. That no man is justified by the law before God. The law of Moses, as we had discussed earlier, is incapable of justifying, as stated in Acts 13:39. We've looked this up before. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. No one, not even the Israelites, living under the law of Moses before the coming of the gospel were justified, meaning declared right by the law of Moses. All the law of Moses was able to do was to atone for those sins until the blood of Christ was shed at the cross. Hebrews 9:15 teaches us that he, meaning Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, meaning the law of Moses, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. In other words, Jesus' blood flowed backwards. That was when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that was when people living under the law of Moses received their forgiveness. Paul means here that no man, no matter when they lived, could be justified under the law of Moses, and certainly not for those living after the cross. The law of Moses had a purpose, but that law has passed from the scene and has been replaced by a new system, a new law. It's been replaced by the gospel. The law we live under today is capable of justification. It also accomplished the complete justification for all who lived under the old law. The law we live under today is known as many things in the New Testament. Each one of its designations are designed to illustrate a particular aspect of it. This law of Christ, we often hear it, or we hear it referred to as the faith, or sometimes just faith. This designation represents hope, confidence, and conviction in God and His covenant with mankind, which accomplishes the salvation of all who trust and obey Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5:9 states that Christ is the author of salvation for the obedient. Faith is a comprehensive biblical term referring to the gospel is not just a mental conviction apart from action. Rather, it is a system whereby the faithful can live and have a hope of eternal life in heaven. The law of Christ is sometimes referred to as the gospel. The old law of Moses couldn't justify us, but the new law can justify us through the blood of Christ. This is indeed good news, and the term gospel is representative of that aspect of Christ's law. It's better. It is good news. The law of Christ is sometimes referred to as the new covenant. Covenant represents the aspect of promise. God promises to save us in exchange for our faithfulness. This covenant has conditions which must be met in order for God to fulfill His promises. The designation law of Christ is representative of that standard of living and pattern of behavior by which a Christian must live in order to be in accordance with God's will. Christians cannot live just any old way they see fit. We can't just go on and doing what we would do. We have to repent. I've heard Bobby say many times that repentance is the hardest command of all to obey. Still working on that one. I haven't got that one down yet. That's a tough one. He's right. I think that repentance is a commitment that you make at one point in your life, and you spend your every waking breath for the rest of your life trying to get that accomplished. Amen. It's not a one-time deal. Bobby was right. It's the toughest command of all. All of these terms... Go ahead.
What you were talking about, all Christians, you, me, everybody else, is a work in progress.
Right. Absolutely right.
When we know better, we do better. And it's a continuous effort.
It's not what you would call a static thing. Right. It's dynamic. We learn, we do. We read the book, and we conform our lives to fit this book. A lot of the people out in the denominational world will read this book, and they will conform this book to fit their lives. They got it backwards. We read this book, and we conform our lives to fit what it says. And Skip's right. We are all a work in progress. And that is a great place to stop. Right there. Thank you, Skip. Thank everybody. Thank you all for your comments.